The passage from Luke 7, 1 to 10 is really primarily dealing with discipleship. Discipleship, meaning how to live a good life according to Jesus' teachings. And we see that the central figures in this story are a Gentile, possibly a centurion, a captain in the Roman army, his servant who he loves and whose servant is dying, the Jewish elders and the Jewish people, and Jesus. The centurion portrays a clear example of a life well lived. He is like, as one commentary said, a fruitful tree within his community. He has sufficient money, and he goes so far as to use some of that money, and even some commentaries say, encouraged his soldiers to help build the synagogue. The closest synagogue to Capernaum was 125 miles away. He was a man of highest integrity, highest character. He has a concern, a deep love for his slave, a slave that he could discarded, could have cast out onto the street and acquired another slave. And he has an attitude of warmth, of respect for the Jewish people. But he has also a consciousness of his own unworthiness in the presence of Jesus. Interesting fact, he's one of only four centurions that are spoken of in a favorable light in the New Testament. He was a man who came to Jesus not as a last resort. He came to Jesus because of the faith that he had in this Jesus. He believed that he was sent from God. And he recognized that the Jewish people possessed a message to humankind that was of great value. It says in recorded works that he loved the nation. He built the synagogue. And in his time of need, he turned to Jesus. In his time of need, the Jewish people who he loved and respected interceded on his behalf. And what shines out most in this passage of Scripture is this remarkable faith. And it was amazing. Keep in mind, he was a Gentile. The Jewish people did not have a fondness for the Gentile people, especially if you were a Roman soldier. He also had been given authority to enforce rules and regulations of subordinates. And yet we see in this passage of Scripture that Jesus, he recognizes Jesus as having the authority of God to heal, to restore. And Jesus commends this faith. I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. There was a medical study done many years ago, questionable, but it received some remarkable feedback. It revealed that more than half of all physical complaints were emotionally induced. The statistics at that time were 75% of all complaints of back pain, neck pain, 50% of gallbladder pain, 80% of headaches were self-induced. One doctor who reviewed this study recalled a patient of his, one that they had done extensive testing. And he finally met with the husband and he said, "There is nothing wrong with your wife. She has brought this illness on herself. It's emotionally induced." So he conspired with the husband to assign a beautiful young nurse to the care of his wife. And one day the husband walks in and he says, "Dear, you have always said to me that if you pass on before me, that you want me to be happy. And I think I found the person who will make me happy, who will make me comfortable." The doctor wrote at the bottom of his medical report, true story, "The wife made a miraculous recovery, and the beautiful young nurse was no longer needed." Now, this is a humorous example, but I can bring a personal one. When I was teaching at Baptist Leadership Training School, we had a young student in the first week or two of class, and she was constantly fainting. And we decided, the principal and I, that she probably needed to go home, that she was not well. And so we met with her, and we told her what we had, the conclusion that we had come to. But we had also discussed together, Dr. Fisher and I, that possibly she was doing this to attract sympathy and attention. So we said to her, there are 3 more weeks before Thanksgiving break, and I think at this time you should inform your parents that they should come and plan on picking you up and taking you home, because you need to go home and recover. 3 weeks went by, there was not another fainting spell, and she graduated in April. When you and I read the Gospels with seriousness, we cannot help but be caught up with one of the primary functions of Jesus' ministry, which was healing. It seemed that everywhere Jesus went, he brought God alive. He brought the presence of God alive in the lives of the sick and the disabled. And they were healed. It says, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, healing every disease and every infirmity. You know, when you and I think of the life and ministry of Jesus, sometimes I think we focus mainly on the fact that he was a healer. But Jesus had so much more intended in the healing. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Can you imagine if you were one of those disciples, the shock, the surprise, the astonishment in your life, to think that what you were watching and what you were observing, that you were expected to do the same, or you would be doing the same and greater than what you were observing. Truly, truly, I say to you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. There's a wonderful Renaissance painting, and it shows the Lord reaching out to touch a blind man and to heal him. And looking over the shoulders of Jesus are his disciples, watching, observing, hopefully learning. When I went up to Saskatoon to pick up Becky after she had had a procedure in the Royal University Hospital, she'd been up there for 5 days, and I thought, okay, doctor's appointment, 9 o'clock in the morning, we'll be done by 10, home by 12:30. Well, 11 o'clock came, 11:30 came, and I thought, well, I want to go home sometime. So I went and I asked the nurse, and she apologized, and she said, the senior doctors are on protective rounds. Well, immediately my mind thought of lockdown, but no, protective rounds was when the senior doctors took their interns on the rounds to visit patients. You see the senior doctors analyzing, diagnosing, and the interns at the foot of the bed or at the side of the bed, looking, observing, learning from this experience. This is what Jesus had expected, that the disciples would learn from what they saw Jesus do. The early Christians understood this. In fact, in some commentaries it said that the early Christians spent as much, if not more, time healing than they did preaching. Now, I must admit, I find this rather difficult to grasp, the idea of a ministry of healing as part of my Christian discipleship. Now, if you look to modern medicine, and some of you may have had this word thrown at you, I know I have, psychosomatic. Well, it comes from the Greek word psyche, which means soul or your inner spirit, your being. And soma means body. And medicine and biblical men and women knew that those two were interrelated intimately. They could not be separated. And the condition of your soul would impact your physical being. The business of the church, I hate that word, but the ministry of the church. I put business in, and then I crossed it out, and I put ministry in, and then I put business back in. So you make your choice. The business or ministry of the church is to bring God alive in the lives of people that you come into contact with. That was also a primary function of Jesus. And it had a profound effect. It would have a profound effect on the soul. So when, as the disciples of Jesus, we witness God coming alive in people's lives, we know that that coming alive has spiritual benefits, and those spiritual benefits will have physical benefits as well. There was a study done and written up in the Journal of American Medical Association, and it talks about hundreds of medical patients who had equal heart conditions, and they decided that they would have one group prayed for and the other group would not be prayed for. And they found at the end of the study that there were fewer complications in the patients who were prayed for. There were fewer episodes of heart failure, of pneumonia. Now you can imagine the discussion among the medical people. This was considered to be a world-renowned study, but they couldn't explain how prayer had influenced. Someone said, well, one group knew that they were being prayed for. No, neither group knew which one was being prayed for. And one doctor finally expressed the fact that how God works is one of the great mysteries of life. And so we come to this passage of Scripture, and we have the centurion. He's asking Jesus to heal his dying servant whom he loves. We do not see the sick servant. He's hardly mentioned. But what we do experience is Jesus bringing God alive, the presence of God alive in this situation. The Roman centurion seems to have a familiarity with Scripture. He's a man who's accustomed to giving orders. And yet we find the centurion realizing he is unworthy to invite Jesus to come into his home. But he knows that Jesus is the Master, that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the Christ. And he's not coming to him as a last resort. He's not coming to him in hopes that he will perform some magic to heal his servant. What is revealed is a remarkable faith. Simplistic, straightforward. A trust that is unshakable. A childlike confidence and certainty. And what we see is God coming alive, has come alive in this centurion. And it has been made so real to him that he doesn't see anything being impossible to be performed by this Jesus. He believes so much in him that he realizes that Jesus doesn't even have to come into his home to heal his servant. All he has to do is express a simple command. Whereupon Jesus turns to the crowd and he says, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. And his friends go into the centurion's home and the servant is up and walking. How God works is one of the great mysteries of life. Let me bring it closer to home. I remember when I was younger and teaching at Baptist Leadership Training School, and pastors would come in and teach a week course or 2 week course. And one of the pastors that came in was Reverend Gordon Patterson, BC pastor. And he told me a story. He said there was a woman, and we'll call her Evelyn. He said for years she had been in a wheelchair, and she would say, God is going to heal me. I know God is going to heal me. Well, you can imagine 2 years, 5 years, X number of years go by, and God is going to heal me. Some people tuned her out. Oh, yeah, sure, Evelyn, yep, I'm sure God is going to heal you. Or they'd ignore her. Or they said to her, Evelyn, just move on with your life. You're going to be in the wheelchair for the rest of your life. In the wee hours of one morning, Gordon said he and his wife were awakened, and it was Evelyn. And she says, Pastor Gord, I've been healed. Come on over. Well, my reaction, as I heard the story, was Gord's reaction. Evelyn, we'll come over later in the morning. Sure. Yep. We'll come over and we'll see you then. Well, she was insistent. So finally, Gord said to his wife, okay, let's get dressed and we'll go over. They drove over, and as they were getting out of the car and they were walking towards Evelyn's home, who comes walking down the ramp but Evelyn? Into their arms. They went into her house and they sat around and tried to get her to explain, well, what had happened. And she said, well, she had been at an evangelistic meeting and she felt this warmth come over her, but she didn't think too much about it. And then she got home and she said she felt this urge to get out of the wheelchair and walk. How do you explain that? As disciples of Jesus Christ, it's our responsibility to reach out and somehow touch the lives of people. It doesn't mean that if we have the part of our Christian discipleship is healing, it doesn't mean that you're going to become an Oral Roberts. I've aged myself, but an Oral Roberts, and you're going to lay your hands on someone and heal, and they'll be healed. Or pouring ointment on them and have healing. But it does mean that you can reach out and show care, show concern, show comfort, show compassion, show love. That can be healing. And it's our responsibility to make God come alive in every situation that we confront. And we need to know that when we do that, when God comes alive in the lives of people that we have come in contact with, those will have spiritual benefits. The presence of God will have spiritual benefits that will overflow into the physical benefits as well. Truly I say to you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. The power behind you is greater than the task or challenge ahead. How do you answer these last questions? Do you possess such unshakable trust as the centurion? Do you possess a great love for God? Do you possess an active and vibrant faith? Do you possess a humble spirit? Do you possess a great confidence and certainty in Jesus? How you answer that will help you answer, do you consider yourself to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Let us pray. And I'm going to use a prayer that I found on Facebook from one of our pastors who suffered injury last year, in a book that he's reading, Down We Go, Living the Wild Ways of Jesus. And it is so applicable to today's gospel lesson. Let us pray. God, sometimes I'm not sure. I don't understand. I can't understand. I don't even know what I'm supposed to understand. I'm trying to let go, to hold on, learning, growing my faith, stretching, leaving, coming and going. But what do I leave behind? What do I move towards? God, grow my faith, whatever that means, not in man nor woman, not in systems, not in what someone tells me I am supposed to believe, But in you, the living God, the one who heals, the one who reveals, the one who restores, the one who turns the ways of this world upside down, the one and only who calls me to mercy and justice and love, and the one who stirs us to move. Yes, that's all I really want. More of you in me, shining through me, and more of you in us. Amen.